if you still have your Bibles open there to Romans chapter 8, leave them open just for about 10 minutes, if you would. I want to direct your attention back to one verse, but I want to do that after I get into my message just a little bit. You know, in the Bible, and you've been reading, those of you that have stayed on schedule, you're halfway through, and even in the half that we've read, in the Bible, we can see that God makes some mighty big promises to us. We've already read the book of Joshua, and over there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, part of that verse says that God will make our way prosperous, and then we shall have good success. He sort of says the same thing in a psalm that we've read already, Psalm number 1, where he said there in verse 3, "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Again, those verses are saying the same thing, but I want you to just think about it with me just for a couple seconds here, that, and think about what God is really saying in those two verses. I mean, it's a really big promise. What God is saying is that whatever you and I do, whatever you and I get involved in, all the ways that we go, he said, "I will make your ways prosperous. You will prosper. You will be a success. You will be a winner. You will come out on top." I mean, that what that verse says is that God, and there are some, I wasn't speaking in tongues, I was just trying to get my tongue warmed up. There are some conditions that go along with those verses, but he says, you meet the conditions, I'll make you a mighty big promise. Whatever you do, you will be prosperous. He says, what he's saying is, you can be a prosperous, successful husband or wife. You can be a prosperous or successful parent. You can be a prosperous or a successful worker. And I was thinking this week, usually when we read a verse like that, we think of the big things that we have to do in life, like being a spouse and like being a parent. I like to think of those verses with some of the little things that happen in life that the promise is just as true about. Every lesson that I try to teach my children, if I meet the conditions of those two verses, I can be prosperous. Means that they will learn those lessons. They will grab what I'm trying to teach them. That's part of that promise. Every meal that you cook, ladies, the Bible says you will be prosperous. God can make that happen. Every home improvement project. Boy, I wish I would have kept the conditions of these verses yesterday more. But I thought I was. But he says, every home improvement project. And I won't tell you, I've confessed my lack in that area enough. I don't want you to lose confidence in me. Every home improvement project that we set out to do, God says, I will make you prosperous. I will make your way prosperous. I like to think about it, man, when I go to the store, you know how men go to the store, they like to go and get what they want and leave. I think of that in the context of this verse. God promises me that I can be prosperous when I go shopping. I can go right into a store, find out what I need, and get out of there quick. Amen. That's right. Good preaching. But this is a mighty big promise from God that He will make our way prosperous. Then in James chapter 1, verse 5, another big promise. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him. Again, another big promise. I fall into that category that this verse is talking about. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God liberally will give him wisdom. That's true, and I mean, I can use that verse in every decision that I have to make. Decisions that I have to make today, the decisions that I have to make tomorrow. I can claim the wisdom of God. I can claim the mind of God. I can know, God says, because if I ask, He will give me liberally His wisdom. Now again, just stop and think about that. Yeah, Teresa's saying about it, I mean, sometimes we do take God so familiar, but this is the one that created the universe. This is Almighty God. And he says, if you ask me, I will give you my wisdom so that I can make decisions with God's mind. Big, big promise. There's another one in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Some of us were talking about it yesterday here at the church. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a wonderful, big, precious promise. God knows how much we can take. You say, well, I know, but why does he send all those tests into our life? Why does he send those times of testing? Because that's how we get stronger. That's how we grow. That's how we mature. God sends tests into our life, different situations into our life, to help us build our Christian spiritual muscles, so to speak. And what that verse promises is, I will never let anything come into your life that you can't handle. Now, some of us are doing a lot of worrying and we're wasting a lot of effort by worrying that God's not going to keep that promise. There is nothing that's going to come into your life that God doesn't know that you can handle. Claim it. A wonderful big promise. Philippians 4:19 is another one. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What do you need? I mean, if you scrape all the stuff that the world says we need away, and you get down to what we really need, we just need food, drink, clothes, and a place to stay. And God says, look, I know that you need all these things. You don't need to worry about them. I feed the little birdies. I clothe the weeds in the field. I know what you need, and I will promise you that I will supply all those needs. But then he goes a step further in John 15, verse 16. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now again, there's some conditions on these promises that I'm not mentioning this morning. That's not the point of my message. You'll see where I'm going in just a minute. I just want to remind you that we have some mighty big promises from a mighty big God. Not only did he say he'll give us everything that we need, he takes his checkbook out of his pocket, or he takes his MasterCard out of his pocket, and he gives them to us, and he says, whatever you want, go get it. You don't have to worry about the balance in the checking account. You don't have to worry about the credit limit on the credit card. When God says, I'll give you whatsoever you ask, you don't have to worry that you're going to exhaust his supply, because we got a God that has a bottomless barrel. He'll never, ever run out of things that we need. Now, that's just a handful for sake of illustration this morning. There's hundreds, yea, thousands of promises in the Bible. They're all made by a God that can do the impossible. They're all made by the God that there's nothing too hard for him. Again, there are conditions to every one of those promises that we need to meet in order to claim the promise. But there are a lot of great, big, wonderful, mighty promises that God gives us in the Bible. Now, how do we know he'll keep them? How do we know that God will keep these promises? What's the guarantee? What's the earnest, so to speak? What's the down payment? What's the security deposit? What proof? What proof do we have that we can look to know that God will keep those promises? Now, some of you would hasten to say this morning, well, he'll keep them because he's God. I mean, if God didn't keep all his promises, he wouldn't be God. He has to keep them because he's God. And that's true. That's part of the thing that makes God God, is that he does keep all his promises. But I want to just point something out to you this morning. Something that just thrilled my heart when I ran across it a couple weeks ago. God has done something that we can look back to, and every time when we begin to doubt whether he's going to keep his promise or not, every time we wonder, man, this is a mighty big promise. Is God going to do it? God has done something that we can look back to that sort of serves as our guarantee, that serves as our earnest, so to speak, that serves as the security deposit. Every time that we begin to question God, every time we begin to doubt God, say, are you going to really keep this big promise? Are you going to really keep this wonderful, big promise that I see in your word? Are you going to keep it? You can look back at this one thing and you can say, yes, 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 he will. He will keep his promise. And that something that I am talking about is contained in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. If you still have your Bible open, look at it. This is the subject And all my points rolled into one this morning. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You want to know what the guarantee is that God's going to keep every promise that he's made in this book? It's Calvary. It's a cross. It's that place where Jesus died for us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give to us all things? If God went as far as to give his only begotten son, then I can rest assured that every other promise that he makes in this book is true. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. I want you to think about it. Here's a father who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Not for good people. Not for friends. Not for people who deserved it. But he spared not his own son and delivered him up for people that were sinners, for people that were enemies, for people that the only thing they deserved was to go to hell. But God loved us, and God intervened. And that's what Calvary is. It's God the Father delivering up his son, sparing not his own son. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, the Bible says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." He was delivered up for us. It's not what we deserve. It was an act of grace. It was an act of mercy. God did it. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," or proved his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." By the way, there's no other way you can get to heaven by coming than by this way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And he was not spared, and he was delivered up for us so that we can know heaven, so that we can know salvation. Now here's the question I want to ask you. Do you think it was easy for God to deliver up his son? Do you think it was easy for God to send Jesus to Calvary to die in our place? You say, "Well, we have a God that can do the impossible." That's not the question. God painted the picture of a father and a son. He says, here's a father that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So the question I want you to think about for the next couple minutes, was it easy for God to give up his son? Was it easy for God to deliver his son? I think the answer is sitting in this room this morning. I think we can go up and down the rows and we can find the answer to that question. Start over here with David. He's got more than the two sons that we know. I met a couple of them before. He got four sons altogether. We just know David and Daniel. Remember a few months ago when David and Pam came in and testified about deliver up his son. Here's a dad who would die if he needed to for his sons. I mean, God painted this picture. God the Father, God the Son. Here's a father that delivered up his son. My question is, do you think it was easy for him as a father to deliver up his son? Let's ask this dad. It would not be easy for Dave to deliver up his son. Let's just go back. Chuck's got a couple boys. A couple sons. Haven't always done what he and Judy wanted him to do. But here's a dad right here that would die for his sons. Let's go on. Larry's got a son. I know. I'll just say the same thing. Larry and Bev have a son. He hadn't always done what they wanted him to do. But there's not a dad and this dad right here that would deliver up his son. Wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. I mean, I don't have time to go up and down the aisles. Let's think about Brian. Brian's not here. You know, the two twins back in the nursery. I mean, they're still at that age, two, right? Three, where they're still lovable. Brian would die for his sons. Tracy's not here, but you know, Pete, little Evan. Again, at that age, all three of them, they're starting to, you know, get on your nerves a little bit and to test you, see how hard and push you. But Pete would not deliver up his son. Billy's back there, had his son, he's in the nursery this morning. I don't know if you saw him holding them. This dad would not deliver up his son. He would die in his place. Here's the point I'm trying to make. You think we think of God and we think, boy, he's a father. Yeah, he loved us so much that he gave up his son. He delivered him up for us all. Do you think it was easy for God? I don't. I think it would be just like any father today that had a choice to make. And there would be no father that had a son in this room that would willingly deliver up his son for a bunch of sinners. No father. I read a story and then I heard the same story. So I took it as God speaking to me that I build this story into my message this morning. Read it once this week on Monday. I heard it yesterday about a little boy that came to his dad, 7 or 8 years old, and said, "I want to go to work with you, Dad. I want to go to work with you." "No, no, no. I can't take you to work. There's all sorts of machinery, and you'll just get into trouble if you can't come." And the little boy was persistent. You know how little seven-year-olds, they just kept coming back. "Dad, I want to go to work with you. I want to go to work." And finally, Dad said, "Okay." This dad worked. He went into a little place that sat beside a river. And he sat in a little house. And what he did, when the boats, big boats would come, he would pull a lever that would turn the bridge that went over the river to line it up with the river so the boats could go on either side. And then when the boats passed, he'd push the lever back and the bridge would turn the other way so that trains could cross the river. That's what he did. He went and sat in a little booth, and when he saw the boats coming, he flipped the bridge this way, and when he heard the train whistle blow, he turned the bridge this way. He tried to tell his little boy, "Look, I have a boring job. I have a job that I have to be there, and it's an important job, but it's a lot. Most of the day, it's boring." He said, "Dad, I still want to go to work. I just want to go to work with you." So he took him to work with him one day. Sure enough, the boats came, and he let his little boy put his hand around that big lever that he had to pull, and Dad put his hand over his son's hand, and they pulled that lever, and the boy looked out the window and he saw that bridge that was across the river slowly creak around and turn to line up with the river and saw a big boat pass beside of it. And Dad said, "Now, we might not have to turn that bridge for another, the train's not due for another 3 or 4 hours. We probably won't have to turn the bridge again till then." The little boy had a little book that he read for a while and he said, "Dad, I'd like to go outside and play. Could I go outside and play?" He said, "Yes, stay close. Stay close." So the dad had brought a book too, and he started reading the book, and he lost track of time. And in the far distance, he heard the train whistle as it sounded. He said, "Well, I got to go get my boy, because we're going to pull this lever and turn the bridge back so that it crosses the river so that passenger train could pass." In the afternoon, and same time every afternoon, the passenger train went over the bridge. So he looked out in the field, thought maybe his boy had gone into the pasture and couldn't see him at all. And so he said, "He'll have plenty of time." And so he climbed down out of this little tower that he was in, and he began to search all around that side of the river. Couldn't find his son anywhere. Heard the train whistle grow louder as the train got closer. Well, so he still had time. He wasn't worried. He said, "This must be in a place where I can't see him." He began to call his name. His name was Willie. "Willie! Willie! Willie!" But he wanted Willie to be there to pull the lever. No answer. Well, the train whistle was getting louder now because the train was getting closer. And he began to worry a little bit. Where is Willie? I don't want him to miss this. I mean, only get two chances in the whole day to pull the lever. I don't want him to miss one of them. So he searched a little bit longer. He said, well, I can't wait any longer. And he began to climb back up this little tower. And as he climbed back up the tower, he noticed over there where the big gears were that turned the bridge, there was this little boy playing in those gears. I called to him, but because of the sound of the river and the sound of the train, this little boy couldn't hear him. He didn't have time to make his way into the place where the gears were, because if he took that time, the train that was about to approach would fall into the river and there were hundreds of people that would be killed. So climb back up to that little box, or that little house where the lever were, and he pulled that lever, turned the bridge back so that it crossed the river. And as he did, even over the noise of the train, which was now on the bridge, he heard the cries of his son as every bone in his body was broke, and he was killed as those gears crushed him. And when I heard that story earlier in the week, I was driving, and I began to cry because I wondered what God felt when Jesus from the cross cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? And if God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? Now here's my message this morning. All that was introduction. Here's my message. What do you think is harder for God? To give up his only son for you, or to make your way prosperous? It was harder for him to give up his son. What do you think is harder for God? For him to give up his only son for a bunch of sinners, or to give us wisdom when we ask? What do you think's harder for God? To give up his only son and let people take him and beat him and shame him and torture him, or to supply our every need? What do you think's harder for God? To let his son go to a cross and die in my place and die in your place? Yeah. And again, We so many times we don't think about, we don't picture in our mind, we don't realize in our mind what God did for us when he sent Jesus to Calvary. Think about sending your son to die. I mean, my son's 21 years old. And I tell you what, it hurts me when I knowingly have to let him get on his own and see him make mistakes, because that's the only way he learns. I just want to pull him back and say, no, don't do it this way. Do it this way, because you're going to get hurt. You're going to have a price to pay if you do it this way, if you do it the way you're going to do it. What do you think's harder for God? What do you think, hey dads, all of you that are dads, what do you think's harder for God? To give up his son? Or to say, if you meet the conditions, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. You want to know why I believe that God will keep every big promise that's in the Bible? Because I can look back at Calvary and I can see a father who gave up his son, who spared him not. The Bible says in Isaiah, he was smitten of God. He was smitten of God. He was led to Calvary by the Father for us. And when you reach the time in your life when you begin to doubt the promises of God, when you think, boy, he's not, these are mighty big promises, is he going to keep them? Then look to Calvary. That's the guarantee. That's the proof. That's the earnest, whatever you want to call it, that God will keep every single one of his promises. Because if he spared not his own son, he gave him up for us all, how shall he not freely, through him, forgive us. How shall we ask? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful little truth tucked away in that 8th chapter of Romans. So precious. And I pray this morning we could grasp hold of it. I pray this morning that we could see the great guarantee that is. You spared not your own son. You delivered him up for a bunch of wicked sinners so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. It's easy for you to keep the rest of the promises after doing that. I pray this morning if there's somebody here that's never claimed the promise of Calvary, that promise that we find in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I pray if there's somebody like that this morning that's never claimed that promise, that they'd come, they'd believe in the Savior who died on Calvary for them. Most of us here are Christians. We know Jesus as our Savior. Our name's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're on our way to heaven. Father, help us to know that you're a God that keeps your promises. If we ever have any doubt, all we got to do is look back to Calvary. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to come for baptism, for church membership, for some other reason that you've laid on their heart. I pray today would be the day that they do it. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Work in our lives. Help us to be obedient to what you tell us to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.